begin reading here at verse 8. It says, when he fell to the ground, Paul was on his way to Damascus, and suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus. And there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, that's the Lord Jesus, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard.
Amen.
Turn with me this evening to Psalm 107. Throughout this psalm, David says, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 31 of that same psalm, it says, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise him. Men like you and I, apart from the grace of God, have got to be commanded by God to praise him. In the 15th verse of the 107th Psalm, it says, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And the last verse, 43rd verse, says, Whoso is wise, man that has wisdom, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of God. A man will never understand the loving kindness of God until the grace of God is brought to his heart and to his soul. He'll never understand it until then. We'll talk about it and sing about it, but until the Spirit of the living God brings home the beauty and the excellency of the person of Jesus Christ to their soul, they won't understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Let me talk to you just a little bit about that this evening. Now, we can see, I believe, the loving kindness of God and the goodness of God in just about everything. There's not anything that moves or wiggles that we cannot attribute something of the goodness of God. certainly the goodness of God is seen, and in the fact that we're human beings, our being came from God, created us out of nothing, and give us a soul, breathed into our nostrils, and we became a living soul, and provided food and water, meat and drink, and clothing, and housing, and health, and all those things, according to the goodness of God. That is, the sun shineth upon the just as well as the unjust. So we're all indebted to the goodness of God. But then there's something about the loving kindness of God that can only be seen, I think, in the face of Jesus Christ. And let me begin here this evening by saying that His glorious loving kindness shines forth in the Son of God in doing the work for His people. That's where the loving kindness of God can be seen, is in Jesus Christ, the righteous servant, the second person of the Trinity, the man, Christ Jesus, in doing the work for His people. That is, in finishing and completing the work for His people. Here's a question in light of what I've said. Are there works to be done? That's the question. Are there works to be done? Yes. Never. And I mean that absolutely. Never will any mortal enter God's heaven that does not enter there by God's work. Now you think about it. No one will ever enter the portals of glory. No one will ever die and go to heaven without the work of God and the grace of God. No one will ever go. Well, you say, I thought you folks would never talk about good works entering into heaven. Well, I say this. I beg your pardon. We do talk about good works entering into heaven. Huh? Heaven receives good works. Heaven approves good works, but not works that are good in the eyes of flesh and blood. There's a vast difference. Good works is received by heaven, is approved by heaven, but not the works that are good in the eyes of flesh and blood. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that the best work that you and I could possibly do are looked upon by God as filthy rags, as worthless, no account. Everything that we do, say, think, or conjure up is tainted with the pollution of our nature. We cannot offer up to God one single solitary thing that's approved of God and accepted by God that comes from ourselves or pertaining to ourselves. Nothing. We are corrupt and polluted. Everything we touch is tainted. Heaven receives good works and heaven approves good works, but not the works that are good in the eyes of flesh and blood. As a matter of fact, the law of God requires good works. The law demands that we love God with all of our heart and all of our strength. The unerring law of the holy God commands us and demands of us and requires of us in the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God all thy heart and soul God requires it. The law requires it. And it's impossible for a just and holy God to smile upon a sinful creature like you and I without this good work. God will not even look in our direction. And I heard a fellow say one time that God wouldn't even spit in our direction apart from being clothed in the good works and righteousness of Him whom God appointed. Now, God is just. We know that. He is a just God. And He will not compromise His justice. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And that's the truth. He's a just God, and He cannot and will not acquit the wicked, the guilty. What loving kindness then was it in the Son of God when He condescended out of free divine pleasure and love and enter into covenant and there to engage Himself to come to be responsible for the sinner and stand in the sinner's stead, to stand in the sinner's place, to be the sinner's head, to be the sinner's bondsman, to be the sinner's surety, to take all of his debts, all the debts that the sinner owes upon himself, and to clothe him with his own righteousness. I tell you, that's the loving kindness of God. Now, did anything in our nature move the Son of God to come and to display and manifest such loving kindness to us? No. It was of His own sovereign divine grace. And the Bible certifies it in prophecy when it says, offering and burnt offering thou wouldest not. It says God would not have this burnt offering. He wouldn't have it. But a body hast thou prepared for me, and lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Here is loving kindness stepping forward, manifesting itself to come to do the work. Now listen to me. Come to do the work that we had neither will or power to do. That's the loving kindness of God. We neither had the will or the power to do it. But He did it out of His sovereign, discriminating grace, engaged to do in our behalf, in our place, and in our stead. Therefore, He comes down from heaven in the form of a man. God came down from heaven in the form of a man. It says He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Having all the sins of His chosen people imputed to His charge, can you and I fathom or comprehend the height and the breadth and the depth of this great love of God Almighty, that He would become a man? God Himself, God who is over all and above all, stepped down, condescended, took upon Himself the humility of a human being, assumed our nature. Can you fathom? Can you reach depth or comprehend the height and the breadth? Can we even have an adequate idea of the glory and the length and the depth and the breadth of the loving kindness of God Almighty? Oh, my soul. It is the love. The Bible says He loved us and gave Himself for us. Now that's the testimony of the Word of God. He loved us. God loved us in Christ, chose us in Christ, gave us grace in Christ before time ever. It's the love of Christ which is beyond words ever to express, even to comprehend. He comes. God comes. Born of a virgin. And here He is. A child born and a son given. This is what He does. He bears the transgression of His people. He bears their sins. He's punished in their stead. All their guilt and all their shame's laid on Him. And the justice of God falls upon Him. There was no hand. There was no arm of flesh that laid a stroke upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't hit Him hard enough. When our sins were laid on Him, the hand of the justice of God fell hard on Him. Man couldn't fall hard enough upon Him. It was the justice of God that fell upon Him and smote Him. And He cried and He groaned. And God had no pity upon Him. God had not an ounce of pity upon His Son. He loved us and gave Himself for us. And He bore the penalty due us and against our sins in His own body, by Himself alone, without any help. That's the loving kindness of God. That's what we need to understand. That's what this world needs to understand. That's what people need to understand that come to church. They need to understand the loving kindness of God. It can only be seen in the blessed Son of God as He does the work on behalf of His people. All of it completes it and finishes it. Nothing left for us to do. What shall I do? There's nothing left for you to do but to praise God and worship Him. That's what you can do, and that's a full-time job. David said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." I tell you, the justice of God had no pity upon His cries and upon His groans. Why? Because He had engaged to be the bondsman and the surety of His people. He bound Himself by covenant bonds, and this not with reluctance. He was not forced into this. He was not conjured into taking our place. It was His delight. It was His delight. His delight, He said, is with the sons of men. And it was His delight to go and bear that which was our due. Oh, listen. He did it not reluctantly, but He did it cheerfully. He did it gladly. He did it with pleasure. And he did it with delight. The Apostle Paul sums it up when he says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. The author and the finisher of our faith. Who, for joy that was set before him, endured the cross. All the agony of the cross. All that the sins of his people, the punishment that was due his people, all that fell upon the sinless Son of God. And he endured it without a whimper. He bore that load of shame and guilt upon himself. And he did not give in under the weight of it. But he bore it. And he took the punishment in himself until the last hard stroke of justice fell upon him. And he said with a loud voice, he said, "It's finished. The work that the Father hath given me to do, it's finished. It's completed. It's perfected. All that's needful, all that's required, all that God demanded out of the vilest sinner out of hell, it's done in Christ Jesus." That's the loving kindness of God. That's that which will bring about some peace of mind and peace of heart, some satisfaction and joy, unspeakable joy. Is to know and understand that the loving kindness of God can only be seen in the work that He did in our behalf. And on the tree, on the cross, He never bid those out there to do anything. He didn't say, "Do this or do that." Oh no. All He said is trust in that which is already done. The work's finished. It's perfected. It's complete. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. Wouldn't you say that that was the loving kindness of God Almighty? In Christ Jesus. It was His delight to do it completely. This work for His people, that love and justice and righteousness and every perfection of the deity of God might meet together in perfect unity and harmony in Himself. What loving kindness is this? You're not saved, and I'm not saved because of my good deeds or because of your good deeds. Really, we have no good deeds. I've already said that. Made it very clear. But we're not saved because of our good deeds or any so-called good work that you do or I do. We are saved. Listen to me tonight. We're saved by the loving kindness of the Son of God, who done the work in our stead and place and room. For our shame, clothed us with His righteousness, made us accepted with the Father. That's who saves us, and that's how He saves us. And He doesn't save us any other way. It's the Son of God in performing and completing the work. And it's done. This work that He did is done in such a way that law or justice, or righteousness, or sin, or man, or devils, or death, or hell, or all of them put together, cannot break or destroy that which God done in Christ when He finished the work. He done it forever, Pat.
And when you and I die, when you and I come down to the last mile of the way, we can smile. And if anyone asks us how we are, we can say we're almost well. We're almost well. It's out. This salvation of God by and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is beyond the reach of men and hell and sin and demons and devils. It cannot touch them. Death cannot touch this. Death can't even touch the Lord Jesus Christ. Death couldn't come to Him. He went to death. He went to death. He laid down His life. He went out there. Death had no jurisdiction over Him. The law is honored and glorified in divine justice. It's satisfied. And therefore it can be said, as God said, if this is His testimony, He said, deliver them from going down into the pit, for I have found a ransom, saith the Lord. That ransom is the Lord Jesus. I tell you now, it's the loving kindness and the tender mercy in the Son of God in doing the work in saving you and I from hell, from sin, from the law, from divine justice. And the Father is well pleased. Hear ye Him. This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again, who also ever lives to make intercession for us. A just God is never pleased but in His beloved Son. No one from the time of Adam until now has ever pleased God in Himself. A just God is only pleased in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who undertook, who engaged Himself to be the bondsman and the surety, to be responsible for the people. That's the only way. The only way we can be pleased. The only way that we can please God is in His beloved Son, who's done the work for His people, who's completed it and perfected it, and can only delight in them as they are in Christ. And when we are in Christ, we are one with Him. We're one with Him. We're one with Him now. We're one with Him here. We're one with Him there. Before God, we're one with Him. He's seated in the heavenlies. And we're blessed in all heavenly places. Where? In Christ, in the heavenlies. We owe it all to the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't nothing in us, wasn't nothing in our nature that would move Him to come and deliver us from the captivity of the devil, to break our chains, to pay our debt, and to clothe us with His righteousness. He came out of pure pleasure. He came to do Thy will, O God, and He did. Bless His name. Let's stand.